Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we worship you. Oh, how we worship you. Love you so much and give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, you can worshipfully be seated, but before you do, maybe you could give somebody a great big hug. We'll get some lights on in here. Hallelujah. Woo. Blessed be the Lamb forever and ever. Hallelujah. Well, why don't I exhort you for a moment over the offering? Basket lady. We're so glad she's not a basket case. Right, Rex? Hallelujah. And while she's doing that, you can turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter. I was in Matthew yesterday. We've done this here before, but it's good to be reminded. Hallelujah. Especially when it's in black and white. And in this case, it's in red. So you know Jesus spoke in red, don't you? That's why King James picked up on it. It's the the disciples said, "Oh, I can see your words. They're red." Oh, okay. So you know the emphasis here. If you've got a King James or something comparable to it, it's Jesus speaking here. And we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 24. Carl is with us. He'll be here till Sunday. I asked him if he's ready to go back, and he said no. He wants to stay with us. Hallelujah. He loves family. Hallelujah. I might not see him again. I don't know what time you leave Sunday. Early? You fly out? Okay, he's flying out. Why don't you stretch your faith this way? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pronounce a blessing on him. That as he goes, thank you, Lord, for a testimony has gone before him, and I hear good things of Carl. And I know that he corresponds with a hunger and desire. Wherever his paths will lead him, I pray that they'll be led of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray wherever he finds himself, that the time will come that he'll find himself right back here in the heat of revival and being a part of everything that's going on here. Keep him, lead him, guide him. Thank you, Father, for his testimony to the youth and every young man like him that would follow. And I thank you for it. Bless him now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 24 says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute," that's taxes, "came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute?" Now, there's a lot to meditate there, and the rest of the service is not given to this exhortation. So we're going to curtail going into a lot of nuances that would be that could be mentioned as far as what was trying to be gotten, they were trying to get across. First of all, we've said this before, you can, if you meditate this out, you can see that, as always, the enemy, and through people, was trying to cause a disruption around Jesus and cause confusion in his church. His church was his 12. And he's the only spiritual man alive on planet Earth. Nobody else is yet born again. So he's got 12 trying to follow him in his concepts, but still they don't get it. And he's trying to keep them corralled inside of his understanding. And they came outside of the camp, and just the pose, the way they posed the question, lets you know they're trying to sow discord. Like, doesn't he pay tribute? It's like they're indicting him for something before they've ever even found the answer to their question. Like, doth not your master, just in the way that they posed the question. Doesn't he pay taxes? And see, they're doing it to Peter. They're not doing it in front of Jesus so Jesus can answer. They're doing it back door. And they're insinuating to Peter that your master is doing something rogue. He's doing something in darkness. And so they can get Peter thinking. And so that Peter becomes offended at possibly Jesus. But Jesus is always a step ahead. Hallelujah. But in learning this or in seeing this, you learn a lot. And he saith, Peter said to them that asked the question, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus stopped him, prevented him saying. So Jesus discerned this is going on outside. And when he comes in, you know, a picture is worth 1,000 words. You ever looked at anybody's face and tell that there was something wrong? You know, there's an offense. What's going on? Or else the noodle is turning and they're trying to figure out something. And they've got that thing inside of them as a seed and they're trying to figure it out. Well, Jesus picks up on it. He knows. So he knows what's going on and he knows who's approached Peter. So he's going to ask him a question. But the latter end of this is not about offenses, although you can learn about offenses here. But the latter end of, in fact, Jesus goes on in 18, which is all part of one and the same. Because it says at that time, lets you know this was all a corresponding time frame. But I want us to focus and go down a road just for another couple few minutes on His provisions for you inside of the kingdom that you live in. See, we have to continually remind ourselves that we're not of this world. We have to do that. Because it's so easy living in this world, and I'm speaking prospectively more so you out there than me inside of here. I have to believe that God blesses. Now, just from a practical standpoint, I have to believe I can do nothing of myself. I can't go out there. I don't want to. But God has in love restricted me not to go get a job or not to make major private investments where that's going to entail my time so I can put money back into this church. When I'm believing and confessing before the Lord on what we need on a weekly basis, I know inevitably what has to happen is God has to bless your life and anybody else that He will call as a partner into this ministry, whether it's in any of the continents of the earth or whether it's in this particular continent, North America, or in our state, Florida, He's going to have to get involved in their life, not only speak to their hearts, but also remind them that He is more than enough. He's a continual God that's more than enough. Well, this scripture reminds us of that. When Jesus asks him, he's getting past the mindset that Peter's thinking about. Well, wait a minute, is Jesus doing something off the wall here? Or is he running in a rogue direction? Jesus asks him the question, what thinkest thou, Simon? Let me get inside your head. Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? So you ask him a question. The kings, Caesar. Who does he, or the kings of the earth, who do they want to tax? Who is their normal people that they levy taxes on the most and really usurp this authority on? And Jesus gives him this selection. He says, of their own children, citizens of Rome, or strangers, meaning aliens of that particular nationality. And Peter says unto him, he saith unto him, of strangers. And that's, of course, right. Any conquering king goes in. He not only conquers the nation, but he levies a tax on them. The citizens of that nation are usually free. Jesus said, Peter saith unto him, of strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. To them was talking about the people that had just asked him, does your master pay taxes? Now, I wish I could have done prior to this all the homework and went into to the Bible programs that I have. And I'll do that sometime in the future just for interest purpose. I don't know if this was an annual tax or if this was a state tax. How big that was, I can't tell you. But I love the logic. And it's the logic of the Holy Ghost. I love the logic of Jesus. Jesus says, okay, Peter, let me ask you a question. Do the kings of this earth, do they usurp taxes on their children or strangers? And Peter says, strangers. And Jesus says unto them, then are the children free. So what Jesus is saying is this. I love his logic. He's saying, if the kings of this earth are taking it from their children, then the reverse of that must mean this. If they're asking us for taxes, if they're saying, we need your money, we're taxing you, then Peter, that tells you one thing. We're strangers to them. And if we're strangers to them, we're children of another world. We're children of the kingdom of God. And if we're children of the kingdom of God, then we live outside of the realms of this world. What they're doing and what they're going, we're strangers, Peter. And evidently we're testified as strangers because they're trying to get something from us. But we're children of that kingdom. And if we're children of that kingdom, Peter, we're free. We're free. We're free from the system of this world. Notwithstanding, nevertheless, since we're here, Peter, let me tell you what to do. So that we don't offend them, and so we don't have to get in. As far as God sees us now, we've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're over there. We're living on this planet. But so, Peter, since we're living here, go to the sea and cast in a hook. Draw out the first fish, or draw out the fish, look in his mouth, you'll receive a coin, piece of gold, whatever, and go and pay my taxes and your taxes. Hallelujah. Now here's the amazing part. Here's where God gets involved, even though we're not of this world, and that makes it far better. Because if we were in this world and part of this system, but since we're strangers of this world and citizens of another and children of another, then literally in God's sight, it doesn't matter what administration is in office. It does not matter economically, according to God, for His provision to get over to you. That is not the point. God sees that as nothing to Him. In any economic crisis, whoever's in the White House, whatever policy, however the market is, we are not part of this system, we're part of another system. And to personify that, to bring that to full fruition in Peter's mind, not just to say, Peter, let me tell you, you're not part of that system. God's provision works for you on another basis. Let me show you, Peter. See, the amazing part is, I love the way Kenneth Hagin used to say it. He said, God can't just give you, money from heaven directly. He can't just make it there and give it to you. He said if he did, it would be counterfeit money because it has to work. God has to get it. He has to pull it out of this system. But even though he pulls it out of this system, we're working in his system. We're working in his kingdom. So God says to Peter, go fishing. Why? Because Peter's a fisherman. I mean, he didn't tell him, go look under the stump in the field that you've been plowing, and you'll find something that was reservoired there, and you'll find this coin. Now, how that coin got there, I don't know. I don't know if some rich man was leaning over the dock and it fell out of his pocket. No doubt it originated from this world. It was minted here. I don't think an angel minted it and put it in that. Now this is the part would be much more impressive for you if I knew all these facts. But I can tell you enough about it, and we can't imagine through our meditator we can know this. Peter was a fisherman. I don't know how much that tribute, that tax was. I don't know if, I do know this, the fishermen would have to fish at night because the Sea of Galilee is so clear they can't, they say it's hard for them to fish during the day because fish won't run into the net. That's why Peter said, we have fished all night and caught no fish. So they would appear that what their job was, however many days they worked, if they worked every day, they would go out as the sun is getting, you know, set, and they would literally fish all night. Now let's just think about the progress or the process as a fisherman or whatever you do. The process for you to make your money has to go through A, B, C. You know, you have to fulfill a certain progression to work inside. But God is teaching Peter something here. He's saying, Peter, you're a fisherman, but I'm going to show you something that you've never seen before, because the natural progress for you to have paid this tribute, and no doubt Peter had paid it before, because here he's a grown man, and they didn't just start making taxes then. You would have had to gone out and fished, and I'd love to tell you how much Peter, and I'm sure there's a way to find that out, how much an average fisherman, and he had his own franchise, he wasn't working for someone, how many fish on a normal basis they would catch, and how much they would, once they took that, they would have to take it, come to shore, transport those fish into whatever containers they had, and market them or carry them to the market. You know, I think there's one place where it talks about baskets. So, you know, if they're loading these fish in baskets, they're taking them to the market, and then that progress takes place where they have to get to the market, they have to barter, they have to sell, and then they get, I don't know how many, I really don't. It would be far more impressive to say it would take several times for him to go out and do what he had to do to get enough money if this was an annual tax. But Jesus is not only showing him something concerning his own self, his own provision, but he's showing Peter, look, I'm more than enough. Now don't just pay yours, pay mine also. Peter goes out. The first fish, we know this was fulfilled because Jesus said it. We don't have a biblical account that Peter did it. He just said, go do it. We know that Peter went, put in the hook, pulled out. Doesn't even say he baited the hook. Pulled the fish out, looked in its mouth, and here's enough. That might have equaled 25 trips. It might have equaled a month's wages. If it was anything like the American economy, they say you work, I don't know, how many months do you work to pay your income tax? It's several months. It's 4 months out of every year you pay. It might have been several trips. Plus, you're paying for somebody else's. You're going to pay for Jesus's. Jesus was saying, look, inside my kingdom, Peter, you're still going to be whoever you are. You're still going to be a B man. You're still going to be a grove manager. You're still going to be whatever you are. But inside of me, if you will allow me, the Holy Spirit can take you to a place where that you can hear my voice on a continual basis, so that when I tell you to do something, my instruction with provision, because something had to happen. It wasn't just instruction. God had to put that coin in that fish's mouth. But it was all still fishing. It was all fishing. But it wasn't the fishing that Peter was normally used to. It wasn't the toil and the sweat of the brow that he was normally used to. It was still fishing. He still had to do something. He still had to get up, put his pants on, and go out and do something. But nevertheless, it was not under the guise of the sweat of the brow and the strength of 50 trips out there, the sweat and the toil and the hours of carrying those fish, it was all right there according to the mind of Christ. Now that was not so Jesus could show off. That was to give us an example that in 2010, I am the same Jesus now that I was then. Hallelujah. So our expectation is on that level. Our expectation is on the level of, Lord, you are my provider. But I'm not going to go out there as a mule and put my head down and just keep working. I'm going out as a listening, having a hearing ear and saying, Lord, what is it? What is it you'll speak to me? How is it that you will speak to me and increase the provision for my life? And guess what? So that I can pay somebody else. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. We want to go someplace else in just a moment. But right now, why don't you just... how many were encouraged by that? Praise God. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. Oh, Holy Spirit, how we love you. Thank you so much. We ask you now to speak to our hearts, mostly in that place of expectation of good things to come and all of your provisions. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you get ready, bring this down, and then go back. And I'm going to exhort you just a little bit more. And just have a good time. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We have all the monies that we need for this outpouring and for this revival. The blind see and the lame walk, and the deaf hear and the dumb speak. The dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed made whole, and thousands in this revival. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I think I might get Homer to come in just a few minutes because it'll go along with everything that we've been talking about. Just share for however, really. But why don't you turn to Ephesians for just a moment leading up, and you'll see how it connects. Because lately we've been talking about habitation. But really, you know, we're not trying to throw something on you just to have something to preach. What the habitation that we're talking about is a place of where you really, really, it's an employment of two things, really. The habitation we're talking about is an employment of the worship limb and the love of God, just the revelation of the love of God. Friday night, this past Friday night, such worship in here and love. And I really believe that it prefaced us for Sunday. Wasn't that a wonderful day? Hallelujah. I hope that you get the time or make the time, if it's just 15 minutes when you get home or sometime on Monday or sometimes when the kids get in bed and or you get just some private time. Like I said, it's best to do it soon thereafter. That you get a chance to swoosh the taste of the past tense service in your mouth. Just kind of mull it around. Mull over it. Ask yourself, what did I hear? What was I seeing? What was I feeling? What was he saying to me? Because of it, we don't become robotic and we keep going. I am of the persuasion that what he said in, I think it was Ecclesiastes, that the end of the matter, an end of a matter, is far better than the beginning. I like to look at things afterwards. I also like to look at it from a persuasion of not being ignorant of my adversary. I do not... He's not the centerpiece of my life. My meditation is on the sweet things of God and the peace of God. But if you do not know that you have an adversary, and if you treat him without due respect, if you don't treat him with due respect, and I'm not talking about worship like reverential kind of a fearful kind of looking, but if you take him short, if you don't realize his plots, ploys, and schemes of Diablo, as long as you do, you're in. You're right in the middle of walls that cannot be. It's a citadel that cannot be broken. It's the bars of the Holy Spirit. All of hell cannot break through. Even though you'll feel the effects living in this world sometimes. But there's a hedge of thorns on our part that he cannot get through. And part of that is everything that God gives you on a continual basis, you should look, take quiet times in retrospect and say, okay, Father, inform me, lead me, guide me. I'm not talking about, you'll not catch everything. He doesn't expect you to. But develop a mentality that you're praying after the matter. Friday night was a wonderful time and people came in here and got extremely blessed. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that we had so many people that came in that had an ordinary or not just your normal kinds of infirmities? The guy that came in the wheelchair who had the severed spinal cord, and that was an injury that I think he had from a car wreck. His wife had a knot on the back of her neck, and their caretaker had a huge mass on his neck. And we got to pray for all of those. And then the lady that Amber works with, she came in. And by the way, her and her husband, they loved it. They just loved it. And you know, she has that involuntary kind of motion. But they're healed in Jesus' name. They're healed. And I was, I was so blessed because that's why I mull over things that later it's like going to a circus. You know, like I saw everything, I appreciated everything. But then after a while, you're able to individualize and think, man, that was beautiful. Wow, that was beautiful. Oh my God, that was, so we had so many beautiful parts to Sunday. And I watched so many people go over, some of the elders. And I'm so glad that I'm not the only elder here ministering. Because you elders that have come up in the things of God, I watched men and women go over and just quietly pray for that couple. And they didn't even know them. And from a natural standpoint, I was thinking, well, you know, they're letting them pray for them. But Amber said that her husband said he had never, ever felt as much love in a place as he felt. Is that what he said? Never experienced as much love. And so thank you for loving the Lord. Now, this is the scripture that I wanted to lead up to. Maybe Homer saying some things about habitation and from his perspective, because I got a call this morning and he'll aggravate me early sometimes. But he knows I'm up praying. But he was looking at Psalms 27, and we'll go there in just a moment when he gets. But where are we headed in all this? I mean, that's the end question. Jesus is coming back. Somewhere in all that is some kind of great, give it the name what you like. We say it's our common language to call it a revival, a restoration, something similar to and exceeding with great progress as the bride of Christ comes into her own, a spotless bride. Something comparable to and even in glory exceeding the book of Acts. Where that we speak, the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear. So I think the thing that I was blessed so much of from Sunday was this. We not only were able to minister, but if you were here and you were tied into what he was saying and the Holy Spirit was doing, see, there's always rivers. There's always. It's up to you how far you go in. Because if you go in, then you get on the inside. There's really no inside click around here. Like I take people in the back room and tell them something that, no, I don't tell everybody else according to revelation knowledge. There's not that. But there is a peripheral. And there's those that come and they worship and they're blessed and that's great. And that gives them the strength and tenacity, encouragement to go on. There are others that come in like so many of you and like you at large who are thinking beyond the box. You're receiving from God, but you're also watching God as He moves in the congregation and how He's touching people's lives. And then what He's saying to us corporately, and then what He's saying to you as an individual about your place in the revival. And He does it every service. Whether or not I hear it or you hear it, it really has something to do whether or not we get distracted. And there will be always, listen, tomorrow, I'm not cursing your day. You're going to have a good day tomorrow. You're going to have a great day. But I can promise you this, when you wake up and you take your trip to the restroom and start getting ready, you're going to have to make choices. You're going to have to make a choice. Because the Holy Spirit, just like He always does, He was talking to me yesterday, He said, you have to live by faith. And He said, the just, that's me and you, the born again, will live by faith. There's not a day that you're not going to not need Him to guide your thoughts, guide your emotions. Either you're going to start going down one road, and it's amazing. There's almost two voices there every day. Am I going to start listening to that voice, or am I going to take the higher route and listen to the voice that takes me into everything that God says I am? So when you come to church, there's several rivers going. And you can jump into all of them and the Holy Spirit will run all of them through you and you get edified. And then you'll be listening to what He's doing because He's taking you higher and higher. But there's always distraction. I've been distracted before. And I've got my job done here and missed other things. Because He's like, God has created you to pool great reservoirs of love. And in His love, He grows us up. Like, and I think this, the reason why He's saying, stay long, inhabit. You know, we've been teaching this for a long time. This is not new to us. We said Sunday, we're planning on, in about 6 weeks or so, I don't know when that is, getting together and having another all-nighter and just sitting around and worship and playing the songs that bless us and it calls us to go in. And the Holy Spirit pigtailed Him coming, but it was also beautiful. This was another river that was going on, and I'm bringing this to your attention, that He was encouraging us. And He was saying to us, and I haven't even listened to the prophecies. A lot of times I can't even remember what prophecies went forth, but I do remember the essence that there was an encouragement to us. And the encouragement was this: if I have brought these to you, then I also expect, not with a over the glasses kind of looking like you better get this done, but I expect with an expectation of the earnest of a father saying, you're big enough now to do it. You can get this done. And it was like hope was bringing us along, and He's trying to continually instill hope in us towards the latter end. He's trying to continually not only see, we're His hope. If we get discouraged and we burn out, or if we don't have the hunger for revival and the hunger for Him, they're not, I mean, and forget about. Now listen, just, you know, don't mock anybody. But just think, my God, they don't even know what they're talking about. When somebody says, well, you know, if you guys fail, God will just go ahead and listen. He will. But do you know it takes God years. It's totally foolishness to think that a platform or a habitation will fail and just absolutely overnight. I mean, just like in 30 days, that God will raise up a whole separate people to take those people or that person's place, when it takes line on line, precept on precept, dying and saying no to the flesh, and then to think, see, you're God's hope. And so He's not only pruning you, but He's doing it with He's not bashful about it. He'll ask what He wants, but He's also, as a loving Father, saying, look, you know, if you need some recreation, if you need some time in the Spirit, I'm not pushing you. I care as much for you as I do the people that you're going to minister to. Because if you cave in, it's going to take me a while to raise up another generation or another group of people to come in, and they got to go through the same process. They got to die. They got to fast. They got to learn the worship limb. But listen, if there's anything that I believe that this strength of habitation, where we're waiting on the Lord and worshiping God, is giving us an advantage to go into a place where we receive more of the love of God than we've ever received before. And I was talking to Gary Carpenter this week and some others. And by the way, Christy says hi, everybody. But Gary was saying, you know, he was in one place in the Word, and he said, Bronk, and we often talk like this, but he said, more than ever before, I really believe we're getting so close. But he said, Dave is back on. He's back on the love of God. He said, Dave, when he got that on the love, he was like, you know, God will take him through periodical places in his life where that's all that just magnifies itself to him. And you know, years ago, it was like, if anybody was a spokesman for what tongues does for you, and he still preaches that, but tongues led him into the meditation limb and the fasting limb and all those revelations that we so much appreciate. But it's like, as God has stepped up, Dave said, he told Gary, he said, when God first approached me on this agape limb or this love and getting His love over to me, he said, I was wondering, you know, what comes next. And he said, all this time has passed. Now, it's been a few years. And he said, there hasn't anything come after it. And he said, I just believe that's it. Because God is love. Amen. And if you can step over into the fullness of everything He is, look, first of all, as I said, going back to square one, for you, God takes care of you because all fear goes in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And if we can court this love in worship and magnify Him, see, then we get to this place, and I'll just read this, and truly I am going to bring Homer up here in a minute, but he says in Ephesians 4, he says, till we all come to the unity, verse 13, of the faith, and I believe this is where we're at and where we're headed for in this revival, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a full-grown adult who's able to enact revival, bring it to pass, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every... And he said one of the qualifying factor of a child was they really don't know what they believe. With every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. One more verse. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that's every joint, every one of us, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. Hallelujah. See, here's the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. This is where Abba is so wonderful. He's saying, go get them. But he's also saying, I need to continually supply the hope that is in you. Now, we have not arrived. There's no platform that says we've arrived. But the years of doctrine, of laying line on line, groundwork, the blood of Jesus is where we start. On that foundation, here's the head. We could still go into different places of eschatology, and I want to get all that ironed out too. But here's the foundation. Christ is the head. It's His blood that flows to the body, and the person that He wants to introduce you to that's going to mortify your life, bring your life into an essence of everything that Christ is in you, to you, in you, and through you, is the Holy Spirit. And once you understand this is the foundation, it's Christ in you, and you've got a person of the Godhead that will come on a daily basis and teach you who you are, then you're set for doctrine that builds you line on line. That's doctrine is simply the teaching and the understanding ministry of the Holy Spirit according to the mind of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, because children can't receive a revival. But grown-ups grow to the full stature of the fullness of Christ in such a measure that each joint supplies to the effectual working that supply comes through love. Now, in adolescence, if you get a joint out of joint, I mean while you're growing, not after adulthood, but while you're growing, if you get an elbow or a shoulder or a leg, if you're playing Pop Warner football, you're still growing. If you get a joint that's completely knocked out of joint and it's not set back properly, the marrow that is supposed to be secreted from the joint and flow as a life-giving growth hormone to that bone can, and in many cases inevitably, will cause one leg to be shorter than the other, one arm to be shorter than the other. Therefore, not demeaningly saying this, but you've got a potential spastic of a body not able to function properly. But in this, he says that the joints, that's you and me, as we increase in love, we're going to supply the fullness of Christ to the rest of the body. Hallelujah. So that's why I'm so excited about saying, look, as we sit in His presence and He washes and purges us and cleanses us and makes us grown-ups in Christ, and we keep nurturing God and magnifying Him, then He's able to come. And He's able to also encourage us and teach us who we are. Because as it is right now, see, here's the deal. I believe that every one of those people got healed Sunday. I really believe that. But I did not see a pronounced manifestation on the property. Now, we gave them the best that we can give them right now. I believe the Holy Spirit flowed through us. I believe that He also gave instruction to them to say, go and listen to words that will teach you how to manifest this healing, to stay at it. That lady took that prayer cloth home. She put it under her pillow. She's going to do whatever she needs to do. And I believe that progressively. Now, but here's the deal. Here's the deal, bottom line. This is not demeaning us, condemning us. If Jesus would have been here in His glorified body, every one of those people would have went out whole right then. Bottom line, there would not have been a progression. People didn't walk away from Him. If they walked away, they were in the progression and got healed. The lepers were cleansed as they went and they turned back and said, okay, blah, 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 on and on and on. It happened then. He's telling us through His love, stay at it, grasshoppers. Stay at it, adolescents, because you are in a progression of coming to full adulthood. See, here's the deal. While you're in this place of adolescence, or even smaller as a child, and I don't know where we're at, we're growing up, We can have the revelation, and we can also have the want to. I can say to a five-year-old, I can say to my five-year-old grandson, Damien, go to the store buy Papa a loaf of bread, a stick of butter, and a gallon of milk. And here's the keys, go do it, and here's the money. He can understand that, and he can also want to, if he would consent. He just doesn't have the physical ability to do that. He can't get it done. There, even though he wants to, and even though he could understand that. He has the comprehension. I know he could understand what I'm telling. We right now have the want to. We want to more than anything else in the world. We want to see them healed on the property. We do. We understand by doctrine it's his will. We're not skirting the issue by saying somewhere out there, if it's God's will, we know that. Case in point, the other day, 2 or 3 months ago, me and him were riding along, and I got this little Chevy S10, and it's not four-wheel drive, and I went through a sand bed somewhere, and I didn't goose it because I was thinking about something else, and I bogged down. And it was one of those places where if I'd just had I wasn't really bogged down. My tires were just starting to spin. If I just had a little push by a grown-up or a man my size, could have just bumped the end of it, pushed me backwards or forwards, and I could have come right out of it. I eventually began to sink it, and I said, my God, I'm way out here in the woods. If I call anybody, it's going to take them an hour and a half or an hour to get here to me. I thought, and I shouldn't have done this, and I quickly changed it. I said, Damien, can you drive this for Papa? He got in. Yeah, Papa, I'll do it. Because he didn't want to stay out. In fact, he asked me, he goes, Papa, are we going to die out here? I said, no, buddy. I said, we're not going to die. I got a cell phone. We got water, you know. He goes, Papa, I said, can you do something for me? He goes, yeah. I said, can you drive this? And he goes, I said, yeah. So he got in, and I had to put it in gear. And he could not see over the steering wheel, nor could his feet touch the throttle, you know, the accelerator. So I had to give him a stick that I cut. And I said, now I'm going to go back here and push. And when I say now, you push, you take the stick and you mash the accelerator. And when I say stop, you stop. I went back there and I said, go, Damien. And the back tires are, you know, I'm pushing. And then I realized, oh, God, if I do push him out, he'll never stop. He'll just take off. He'll never stop. I said, buddy, this ain't going to work, you know. It's not going to. He had the knowledge, and he was totally sincere. He wanted to. He just couldn't do it yet. He had more knowledge than his grandpa, Gary, saying, okay, Gary, okay. But that's how we are right now. We're in adolescence, and we got tons of want to, and we got tons of knowledge. We're just growing up in his love. Hallelujah. Homer, come share some of the aspects of Psalm 27, because that's where we're going. That's really where we're going. How many of you have been meditating some on Psalms 27? If you have, that's a great place to go. But I want Homer to share some of the aspects that he's seen recently. And some of you are seeing similar things and even other things. But I'm telling you, as you meditate the Word and you see this beautiful place of habitation, you're going to accelerate your growth. You really are. And the beautiful thing is, you're not growing up just for you. You're growing up so that you're a joint that supplies me and the rest of us, so that when I say mash the accelerator, you're way up above the firewall. You can do that. You can see. Hallelujah, and we're going forward. Praise God.
And I definitely believe that, you know, we got 66 love books here, and they're all to be read and gone through. But I do believe that we are to dwell in certain places at certain times of our life. You know, if I'm struggling with love, I can't read Genesis and expect to walk in its fullness. I do believe in asking my Father. I'll die believing that. And Lord, where do you want me to dwell, Lord? What do I need right now? And I've been in Psalms and in 1 John and James a little bit, but I just recently just dug down in the book of Psalms, really believing to a T that this is where He would have me to dwell. And I know it's true because the fruit of it is incredible. You know, I'm infatuated. I mean, I love reading the story of David. One of the things that I admire about him is how can a unregenerate man and not born again have a desire to worship God? You know, that's first and foremost. He had a desire to worship God. And I said, Lord, how can this unregenerate man want to worship you more than I want to worship you? You know, the majority of the songs, like Pastor said a couple of weeks ago, were about worship. So I began to meditate the same books I did about 2 or 3 years ago. And, you know, David had a mindset where he knew no defeat. And, you know, when Psalms 27 talks about a habitation, Psalms 23, the latter part of it, says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's also making reference to his habitation. Psalm 63, you know, and I will behold, Psalm 63 also talks about his habitation along with Psalms 91. You know, so there's several books that make reference to his habitation. And I was so, I guess, mesmerized by his love to worship God. And, you know, when Pastor talked about this place of habitation, I literally taught the kids before I left about this place of worship. Well, you see a room here, and when we decide throughout the day to spend time with Jesus Christ in worship, we walk into this room. We open the door, and the good thing about going into this place of habitation that our heart goes with us. It goes with us everywhere. And as I go into this place of habitation, this place where I want to worship my God, the part of me that's baptized with all that God is my heart. And the good thing about my heart, that the part of me that's baptized with all that God is, when I leave that place of habitation, that room of intimacy, that all that He is deposited in my heart. So everywhere that I go, who He is with me. Now, David loved to worship God, and when he talked about Psalm 63, it wasn't a physical tabernacle. It wasn't a church. He was in the wilderness when he wrote this psalm. So that habitation could be anywhere we want. We could go to the lake at lunchtime and just lift up my hands and just begin to worship Jesus, which is what I found out to be stronger to me, more of an effect on me than fasting, than worship, than meditation. This worship limb, where it's just me and Him, just, you know, Revelation talks about how the elders are just, you know, saying the same thing over and over again. But you get in that place of worship, you can see where they're coming from. Because I can sit there just saying, God, I worship you forever. And it just, you want to put so much into the next, I worship you and love you forever. And as I was going through 27, David said, though an host should encamp against me, he said, my heart, it shall not fear. And one thing, and when he said immediately after that, he said, there's one thing that I desire in my life. And the one desire that I have is I just don't have this desire, but I'm going to seek after this desire, is to go into His house and to gaze upon His beauty every day of my life. So as David gazed upon the beauty of God, walking into that place of habitation, again, he said, my heart shall not fail. See, there's no failure in God. When you worship Him and when you lay on His bosom, all that He is deposited in your heart. That's why he said, a bear, you know, a lion, an uncircumcised Philistine, a javelin thrown by Saul, the valley of the shadow of death, rebelling against his son, different trial. But see, it's the same standing in our heart. The Lord lives, my friends. He lives. David knew Him far more as just a God. He lives. No matter what comes at us when we touch that place of habitation, when we walk into that place, no matter what the trial is or the tribulation, it's still His same exact standing inside of me and you. So he said, my heart, it shall not fear. Why, David? He said, because when I walk into this place and when I gaze upon His beauty, all that He is at that moment is being deposited in my heart. And I would read that over and over again, but I was thrown for a spin a little bit on when he got to verse 14. He said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, I've heard that preached several times, that means to wait on God to come rescue you during this affliction. No, that's not what it means. He said, the part of me that's affected when I choose to worship my God is my heart. 1,000, 10,000, bear, lion, Goliath, different trial, different tribulation, there's the same standing in my heart, which all that God is deposited in my heart. But here he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I've heard that preached for so long, not here, but that, well, you got to wait on God for this and for that. No, no, no. What he's saying, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait a minute. He just told us in the first four verses that he couldn't fail. He said, the Lord is my light and my strength. He said, though 10,000 come, 1,000 are bear Goliath, civil war, it doesn't matter, the valley of the shadow of death, there's a standing in my heart. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. What that word wait means in the Hebrew is to bind together with God, perhaps by twisting. See, his heart was so affected when he lifted up his hands in privacy, in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, wherever he was at, he would lift up his hands and worship the Almighty God, and he would bind together one in one with the Almighty God. That's why when we walk into that place of habitation, when we worship God, all that he is deposited in us. So if what is deposited in our hearts is him, and we live a defeated life, and or if we are defeated perhaps by war, and I'm almost done, if we walk into that place, he said, I want to gaze upon your beauty, God. I enjoy this more than anything. If who he is, if we're baptizing who he is, then if David were to go and be defeated in war, then in essence, if God was in him to a T, if his heart was full of God, then who else would have been defeated? God Almighty. He had a revelation. When I go, he goes with me. Where did you gain this godly arrogance from, David? There's a habitation. Psalms 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, I have one desire. And it's not only a desire to me, Pastor. He said, I'll seek after the very thing that I desire. My heart will be full of who he is. I'll wait upon him. When did you wait upon him, David? When I lifted up my hands, I became one with him. And all that he was downloaded in my heart. And I was so strong that I know that I could not lose. In these last words, how did the shadow inspire me? How did that bring me closer to God? Well, it really didn't, but it taught me that there's a standing that comes with God when we worship him. The same standing that David had, I can't lose, is the same thing that is baptizing me into seeing. Now after going through Psalms for the last month, hour after hour, chapter after chapter, I can see the little ones, Pastor. There's a compassion in my heart because of the standing that I received in that habitation to see little JC walk in her fullness. I saw a little girl in her wheelchair in Texas, and I cried. People don't understand why. Because there's a standing that comes in that place of worship where, my God, all you want to do, you want to show God off. And David said, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. He said, Goliath, you didn't just challenge an army. You challenged the army of a living God. I'm baptized. All that my God is inside of me. I'm going to have to defeat you. And it's developed in me through that worship where you can just stay there. God, I worship you. And you think you're being redundant. You think, but my God, you want to say the next, I worship you with so much intensity. And I've never known this place. I've never known it until just recently. I worshiped before, but not like this. And it's changed me forever. I want all that he has. I can't walk in to that place of habitation and be the same. Because all that my Father is being deposited in my soul. And I'm telling you I cried there. I said, God, you've been trying to get this open to me for years. Pastor has taught this for years. And I'm finally, just worshiping you, touching this place like never before, my friends. I'm telling you, there's a baptism that comes in that habitation that I didn't even know existed. There's a standing and a belief and a might and a strength where your heart can be so strengthened in him by waiting on him. Waiting on him where? In that secret place, in that habitation where all that he is deposited in our soul. And when we reach that place where we know that our God abides in us, it's just a matter of time before the little ones receive all that belongs to them. But he needs me and you. He wants me and you. And we have to want to enter that place of heaven. It's a room. It's a place of worship. David said in 63, He said, I go into this place and your loving kindness is better than life. He established that God was who he was in that place of intimacy. And we cannot live without it. And we shouldn't want to live without it. Because I want to know his standing. I want to know what he does for me. I just don't want to have a revelation knowledge of who my God. I've had that for too long. But I know this place has affected me. And I know it's just the beginning. I've had good talks with Kathy about it. I know that there's so much more in Psalms that I need to get. I want to prove to the world that my God lives. He's not a dead God. He's up and alive, exalted in heaven. He abides in my heart. And he wants to perform exploits through me and you to bring him glory. The time is now. I want my heart so, so baptized. And I want to enter that place of habitation for the rest of my life too, as we all do. There's much more, but the time will come for all that. There's a lot more stuff that's in there, but we're headed in the right direction. Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, that was it. I mean, the thing I love the most about that whole thing is what Homer was saying, that David was saying there, that he wasn't trying to get him to come and exalt him. He'd already gotten to a place kind of past that when he was waiting, telling us to wait on the Lord, and that Hebrew definition to bind together by twisting. A threefold cord, you know, I thought about that. But when we do worship him, we do bind together with him to such a place that then out of that the fruit is, I'm exalted above all my enemies. Hallelujah. I really am. So, here's the deal. It's like anything else. Here's book time. Here's theoretics. It's not theoretics, but here's class time. You know, I'd sit. I hated the science class. They're teaching us about anatomy and blah, blah, blah. And they're going to teach you anatomy through the breakdown of frogs and stuff. So you're watching and looking in the book and the tadpoles and then the development and all the different stages of the frogs. But I liked going to across, you know, into the next, you know, across the hall into lab. And then you got those stinky, I guess they've formaldehyde frogs. And you get to cut those open and aggravate the girls like crazy with them. You know, well, look at this. And they give you those scalpels. I remember they, and then they're watching you with those scalpels because you can cut your finger off. But you get to dissect. And I remember us cutting those frogs. Listen, you can talk about this and have a real admiration. Oh, man, God, we're going to do it. But until the day, now here's walking across, here's stepping out of this, going across the hall, is when you get into a place where you sit down. Please don't put yourself under, you know, don't be so ambitious. I'm going to spend hours and hours. If you're not used to a private worship, this is corporate. Here's the lab. You need a private. This is highly recommended. This is the waiting on the Lord. Sitting down in a private place. I like to, now this is just teaching lab, I love like what we did Friday night, you know, where we listen to the song. But my spirit through him, not braggadociously, but my spirit through him has so developed that I need no music to take me into that time of weeping and worship and stuff. You need, if you really want to develop a strong worship, whether you don't, if you need a little bit of dependency or something to kind of help put you in there, do that. But I would say, ask the Lord and go into a lab of 20 or 30 minutes a day, if you're not used to it, of sitting down and repetitiously, to the best of your ability, try to get intimate with God. And intimacy with God is just as simple as repetitive love words. Love words. It's just love words. It's just, I love you. I worship you. I adore you. You'll find some things that are generic to you that you can say to him. if he doesn't come to start with, if there's a wall of flesh, and this feels like, you know what? I think they're a bunch of hooey because I don't feel anything. Keep going and test the waters. Do it a week or two or two or however long it takes. You know that God's hearing you, so you know he loves that. Whether you're, I promise you with all sincerity, if it starts out slow and if it starts out mundane, if it starts out real melancholy, like, man, I don't know about this, at some point, God will show up. And he's always been there, but at some point he'll show up where you'll say, where you been? Why didn't you do this the first day? If you'd have done this the first day, I'd have given you an hour or two. He's trying. It's you and I that have to go to lab and do the breakthrough. But you can teach this all night and say, man, that was good teaching. But until you walk across the hall and cut the frog in half, it's not going to do you much good. Hallelujah. All right. How many of you love the Lord? All right, please stand. Thanks for coming. How many enjoyed something good from God? Hallelujah. I always get edified around here. I love you guys. Let me bless you in the Spirit and I'll dismiss you. Father, I love you. Thank you for everybody that came tonight and for the wonderful teaching that we had from your Word and for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're growing up and we are your hope and you are our hope. And together, Father, I thank you. I sound like I'm encouraging God. God, we'll get this done. Together, we'll get this done. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.